The book of 1 Timothy, if you're looking for a theme for the entire book of 1 Timothy, may I suggest order in the church. Order in the church. Because Timothy was being sent by Paul, or was told by Paul to remain in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, at the church in Ephesus, to bring about order within the church. This morning, in chapter 1, the theme is set things straight and wage the good war. So here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So again, Paul is telling Timothy here in chapter 1 to set things straight and to wage the good war. Now, 1 Timothy is what is called an epistle, which is a fancy word for a biblical letter. It was penned by Paul to what he calls his son in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy. Now, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also the letter to Titus, all penned by Paul, are what are called pastoral epistles. They're written to young pastors about being pastors. Now, during Paul's second mission trip while he was in Corinth, he penned a letter to the Romans, and he expressed his desire to one day visit Spain. Now, church history, though it's not recorded in the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. But after that, church history does tell us that Paul did eventually get there to Spain, but not until after his third mission trip. And by the way, his third mission trip, he ended up in Rome. Before that, he was in Jerusalem, where he was attacked by a mob on the Temple Mount and was subsequently arrested. For the next 2 years, Paul became a political pawn, ending up in Rome for his first trial before Caesar Nero. He was then released, and after going to Spain, he and Timothy then went to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. He then sent Timothy over down to Ephesus. And from Macedonia, Paul then penned 1 Timothy, giving him further instructions about ministry and also specific duties for Timothy to perform there in Ephesus. Paul then rejoined Timothy in Ephesus, but was then again arrested and brought back to Rome to be tried before a then insane Caesar Nero, who eventually ordered him to be beheaded. While awaiting his execution, he penned one final letter that is recorded in the Bible. What is that book? I'll give you a clue. It comes after 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy. There you go. Now, some of the main themes of 1 Timothy are to expose heretical teaching and to rebuke false teachers. Also to teach sound doctrine. Also to define the roles of godly men and godly women in the church. And also to define the qualifications for pastors and deacons. So here we are in 1 Timothy 1. Let's read what the Holy Spirit said through Paul to Timothy about order in the church. In verses 1 and 2, we have Paul's greeting to Timothy. He starts off his letter, as all the other letters really in the Bible, beginning with his own name. Now, you and I, when we write a letter, we usually wait until the end of the letter, and then we sign sincerely or love or XOXO, hugs and kisses, and then our name. Well, in biblical times, they would say their name first so that you wouldn't have to unroll that long scroll and find out who wrote it. You knew right off the bat. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Now, other places, Paul would say he is an apostle by the will of God, but here he is saying it's by the commandment of God, telling Timothy that his calling was a command, just like Timothy's calling was a command from God, just like your calling and my calling. We are commanded by the Lord to go out in the world and make disciples of all the nations. The commandment of God, our Savior. Who is the Savior? What's his name? Well, notice here he says, God our Savior. Does that mean Jesus is God? Somebody say yes. Absolutely. Jesus is God, a claim to deity here. The God, our Savior, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, our hope. That word Lord, capital L, small O-R-D, is the Greek word kurios, meaning master. And if Jesus is our master, we are therefore his servants. We're his slaves. Therefore, he has the right to command us and to tell us what to do. And if we're smart, we're going to do what he tells us to do, because therein is the pathway that leads to abundant life. By serving the Lord without question, without hesitation, that's the way to the abundant life. That's the way to peace. That's the way to what's good and right. And true joy is found in simply serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 1 that Jesus Christ is our hope. Oh, what a hope we have. Now, I have hopes, but most of them are empty hopes. I hope the Packers will beat the snot out of the Vikings today and eventually make it to the Super Bowl and then beat whoever is going to be there. There you go. Praise the Lord, right? No, I know, whatever. So, but that's an empty hope because they haven't been looking good very well lately, you know. And there are a lot of other hopes that I have, but they're not empty hopes. But the hope I have in Jesus is absolutely sure, because Jesus is risen from the dead. Therefore, my hope in him is sure, because he promised that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. It is a sure hope. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you have a hope about what's going to happen when you die, do you not? But let me guarantee you, it's not a sure hope. It's an empty hope. We are promised true hope if we will trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. If you haven't yet trusted in him, we invite you this morning to do so. In fact, if you want, after the closing song, you just come forward. There'll be some men and women up front here ready to pray with you and lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Then your hope will be sure, because it's in the one who's risen from the dead. Our hope is sure. And so he says all this. We are apostles, sent out ones to go and minister to people by the command of God. And Paul says, I am by the commandment of God an apostle to Timothy, verse 2, a true son in the faith. During Paul's early mission trip, his first one, he had met this young man named Timothy. His mother was Jewish, and his mother and his grandmother were believers in Jesus. They were Jews who believed in Jesus. Now, Timothy's father was a Greek, so he's kind of a half Jew, half Gentile sort of a guy. Timothy got saved. I don't know whether it was through Paul's ministry or through his mother and grandmother's ministering to him, but Timothy was saved. On Paul's second missionary journey, he asked if young Timothy could come along with him. And so being a young teen, he eventually traveled with Paul, and Paul began a lifelong process of tutoring him, mentoring him. And then when Timothy was ready to go, Paul would send him out to other churches to help out and to fix problems. Paul ministered to Timothy, and Timothy caught the vision. He caught what Paul was laying down there. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have no one like-minded, speaking of Timothy, I have no one else who's like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul was all about serving the Lord for the benefit of others, not for himself. He would make tents in order to provide for his physical needs. He was all about serving the Lord for the benefit of others, and Timothy caught that same heart. And so Paul then says to Timothy, a true son of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, many of you might notice that in other of Paul's epistles, he would write grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and always in that order, grace first, then peace. Because, you know, you and I, we were born enemies of God. You know that, right? We were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We weren't born good, but then because of our parents failing us, we then became bad. No, we were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were born enemies of God. We were born children of the devil. Just ask any mother of a two-year-old. She will confirm, yes, children of Satan. That's why Jesus said you must be born again in order to even see the kingdom of heaven. So we were born enemies of God. We will never have peace with God, nor will we ever understand and experience that overwhelming peace of God until we first receive the grace of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace, getting what we don't deserve. Do you and I deserve to go to heaven? No. But are we? Yes. Because by his grace, through faith in Jesus, he gives us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And so normally Paul would say, grace and peace to you. But here to Timothy and also to Titus, he also inserts mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. Only in the pastoral epistles. Why? Well, Timothy and Titus were both young pastors. And whether you're a young pastor or whether you're a not so young pastor, I certainly could use a little bit of mercy, as can many other pastors, a little bit of mercy. And so maybe that's why he inserted mercy, because, you know, I love the calling that God has put on my life. I absolutely love what I'm doing, but there are times, gang, where a little extra mercy is a welcome thing. And so that's what he expresses to Timothy and to Titus. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we read the purpose statement, the reason for why he penned this letter. And simply put, he says, set things straight. Set things straight. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Apparently, there were some teaching other doctrines. Not simply teaching the Bible, but yet teaching other things as being Bible-based. Have you ever heard that phrase? Oh, but this is Bible-based. When somebody says that, and I kind of know what they mean, and I appreciate what they're trying to do, but for me, It's like nails on a chalkboard. It's like, I don't like that saying. Why Bible-based? Why not just be Bible? Why not just the Word of God? And Paul was saying that there are some that are teaching other doctrines, things that are promoted as Bible-based, but it is interesting how many things are promoted as Bible-based, but you're hard-pressed to find the Bible in any of it. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to confront those ministers and tell them to quit teaching people about other things, but to stick simply to the Bible, to simply teach the word simply. I think that's a good word for pastors today, especially that John Pillivant guy. Simply teach the Bible simply. No other doctrines, but just the Bible, the word of God. So teach no other doctrine, nor, verse 4, give heed to fables. Fables, stories, so-called spiritual stories that are meant to tug on your heartstrings, but are not biblical. Maybe the church in Ephesus had problems with spam emails. You know, those emails like, if you don't forward this email to everyone in your address book, you're un-Christian, un-American, unhuman, and some poverty-stricken, handicapped child around the world is going to suffer, all because you didn't forward that email. And so many of the sensationalistic stories, some child has a near-death experience and then they come out of it and say, oh, and I saw heaven and I saw Jesus and I saw this. And the parents, wow, we got to write a book. And they write this book and they make a movie. And so many Christians get all excited about that. But yet the Bible, not that exciting. They're more excited about the fables that may or may not be true. And to be perfectly honest, may I say this with all sincerity, I don't care about the stories of somebody who had a near-death experience and saw something. That doesn't move me one bit because it's all about the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's what I should be excited about. His word and the things that he says about heaven. No pain, no suffering. A body like his. You know, when Jesus raised from the dead, he would appear and then disappear. That's cool. I'm looking forward to that. Instead of traveling at the speed of foot or speed of car or the speed of light, I'll be able to travel at the speed of thought, where my lawless deeds, my sins and my lawless deeds, he will remember no more, nor shall they come into mind. Won't that be cool? You'll never have any regret in heaven because you won't remember anything regretful. I'm looking forward to it. How about let's get excited with what the Word of God says as opposed to fables and stories? Because at those points, we're picking up those stories and we're reading the internet, but we're laying down our Bibles. And that ought not to be. And another problem that they had there in Ephesus, endless genealogies, people obsessed over family trees with their so-called godly lineage. You hear people that still do that when are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, why? Well, I'm a good person, and my daddy was a preacher. Mama sang in the choir. And Uncle Remus, he was a deacon, and Aunt Edna, and she did the women's ministry, and people that are all impressed with their godly heritage and their genealogies and their, and you know, some churches, they have their apostolic ascension. They trace their leaders back to Peter. Endless genealogies, which in verse 4, all these things, other doctrines, fables, and endless genealogies cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So instead of these ministers encouraging other believers with the Bible and with the Lord's goodness, they instead emphasize their particular doctrinal stance. They're viewing the scriptures via the lens of their theology instead of the other way around, where we use the word of God to examine what we think and what we believe. May it never be that what I believe, therefore, shades the scriptures, but may the other way around. May I take every one of my beliefs, one of my held onto traditions, and then examine them with the word of God, and if they don't line up, I need to reject those beliefs. I need to reject those traditions. Because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And so there were some in the church of Ephesus with these stories and with these genealogies and where there are different doctrines. And then they came into the church and they were upsetting a whole lot of people, disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. One of the problems that was going on there were men known as the Judaizers. Jews that had embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord, but then went about to the Gentile churches, and Ephesus was primarily a church of non-Jews, Gentiles. And they said, you believe in Jesus? Well, you're halfway there. In order to really be saved, you need to embrace Jewish culture. You need to start eating a kosher diet. You men, you need to be circumcised. You need to observe the feast days. You need to worship on Saturday on the Sabbath because that's the holy day. And you men need to start wearing your phylacteries and your fringes and your yarmulkes. And so you got these Jewish guys dressed, or these Gentile guys dressed in Jewish garb, thinking that they're more spiritual because they're embracing these things of Judaism. And then heavy-handedly using the law of Moses, saying this is the standard and you've got to live up to it or else you're a second-class Christian. Maybe you're not even saved if you're not keeping the law. And Paul rebukes this in many of his letters. You know, he says in one place, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Jesus didn't need to die if I could be righteous by being good enough, by keeping the Ten Commandments and all. And then in verses 5 through 7, he writes to Timothy about the real purpose of the commandment. Why are there the Ten Commandments? Why is there the law of Moses? What's the purpose of it? Not to make us righteous. And here we go, the purpose of it. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. Huh. When I read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not. Doesn't sound like love, does it? Doesn't sound like love. Well, it is if you understand the purpose. God the Father is trying to keep his kids from destroying themselves. And so don't do those things because they will end up destroying you. Sin brings forth death. But yet, the commandments are not to make us righteous, but it's to help us to know the love that God has for us. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. That's the purpose of the law. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. If I read God's commandments, and I have, and I know many of you have, we quickly realize that we've broken all of them. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods but me. No other gods, and when I was growing up, I worshipped a God called me. I worshipped myself, my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And everything I did was to serve me. That's the God I worshipped. That's the God everybody worships. That's why we need to be born again. So I broke that commandment. Make up, the Lord says, don't make any image of anything heaven above, on earth, under the earth. Don't bow down and worship it. Did that. You know, honor your father and your mother. Pfft, blew that as quickly as I could. You know, keep the Sabbath day holy. There are many days I went without having holiness in my heart toward the day and toward the Lord. You know, shall not lie. Guilty. Yeah. Yeah. Survey says, guilty there. Shall not steal. Thought I was good at it until I got caught in a grocery store. Amanda, you don't know that story, do you? Can we erase that in the tape? Shall not kill. I've never killed anybody. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Shall not commit adultery. Never committed adultery. Wait, Jesus said, if you lust for somebody, you're guilty of committing adultery. How y'all doing so far in these Ten Commandments? And that's what, about 8 of them? 9 of them? Man, what a bunch of sinners you are, including myself. Well, if we've broken the law and we deserve to go to hell, I guess we're going to need a Savior, right? So the law shows us that we're a sinner. But then the law also points us to the Savior. Points us to the one who did keep the law perfectly from birth to burial. And therein is the purpose of the commandment, to drive us to the one who loves us to death. That's the purpose of the commandment. A proper understanding of the commandment is good. Now we can teach the Old Testament with that lens that the Scripture provides. Love, pure heart, good conscience. I know I've broken the law. I've broken the law way too many times. But yet, I've passed from the law of sin and death, and now I'm in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so I have a pure conscience, not what I've done, but what Jesus has done for me. And that's the purpose of the law. Now, if I think that by keeping the law, I'm going to be more righteous, more holy, more Jewish flavored per se, then at that point, I'm going to wander away into error. And Paul warns about this, verse 6, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, false doctrines, fables, endless genealogies, Jewish practices to make oneself more righteous. Paul says it's all idle talk, worthless talk. And these guys, desiring to be teachers of the law, they're using the law as a heavy-handed, do this and be good like me sort of a thing. But they understand neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They're preaching things they don't even understand, and they leave behind them a wake of confusion and hurting people. Now, in verses 8 through 11, Paul says to Timothy, use the law lawfully. Here's how we're supposed to use the law. Now, there is a scary trend among some ministers, Christian ministers, who have decided that the Old Testament is irrelevant. And so they don't need to teach from the Old Testament. They just teach from the New Testament, and that they're narrowing it even down to certain parts of the New Testament. But there's a consensus among some that say the Old Testament is unnecessary. Folks, let me state right now, the Old Testament is as necessary as the New Testament. We cannot understand the full truths of the New Testament unless we understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. It's about paradise lost through our sin and then death that occurs, but yet leading to the one who would save us from our sins. 350 or more prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah. And then in the New Testament, we see Jesus fulfilling every single one of them. So yes, the Old Testament is necessary. If you're not doing anything on Wednesday nights, come on out. We're in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. Not this Wednesday because it's no service due to Thanksgiving, but the week after will be in Ezekiel. You have 2 weeks to read Ezekiel 17 and come on out for the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, again, he's told, use the law lawfully. We know, verse 8, that the law is good, contrary to some ministers who are saying that it's irrelevant, don't need to teach it anymore. We know the law is good if one uses it, the law, lawfully. The law is very good if it's taught in the context of why God gave it. And here's why. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? Okay, some of you have. Good. Are you therefore righteous in his eyes? The law was not made for you. It was made for who you used to be, but not anymore. Not to be ignored anymore, but it does not have any authority over you. Let me ask you a question. You're citizens of the United States, right? Okay, you have to obey. Does the law of the land have authority over you? Yes. What if you die? Doesn't have authority over you anymore, does it? You're under a different law. Even so, we were under the law, but then we were born again. We died to the law. We identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His death became ours. Now we're resurrected. Brand new life, brand new system. We are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we're no longer under the jurisdiction of the Old Testament law. It wasn't made for the righteous. And now that you've become righteous, it no longer has authority over you. Who's it made for? But for the lawless, the insubordinate, those who will not obey God. For the ungodly, and ungodly just means without God. Un is the preposition without. I won't do the uncola thing. I know you're waiting for it, but we'll go on. Ungodly, the and sinners, unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers. It is so odd and terrifying to see the disrespect that children have for their parents anymore. And how the news media is actually promoting it. There was a Taco Bell ad years ago. I still remember. It made me so mad. Two kids are sitting in the back of the car. And the two parents are up front. And the kids are saying, man, our parents are lame. Wouldn't it be cool if they had a better car? And all of a sudden their wood-paneled station wagon turns into a Camaro or something. Wouldn't it be cool if mom was a rocker and then the mom's clothes instantly change into some crazy thing and dad wore this and his clothes instantly change. And then finally the dad in real life looking like a geek turns around and says to the son, hey, let's go to Taco Bell. And then the kids look at one another and say, well, at least dinner won't be lame. Man, I would love to have spanked those kids. But I, you know, that's just one of many. Notice the commercials, what they're doing. They're trying to get young people to defy authority, especially their parents. That is so satanic. We're supposed to honor father and mother, not ridicule, not make fun of them. And so the law was written for those rotten Taco Bell kids. Murderers of mothers and fathers, manslayers, for fornicators, and that's just sex outside of marriage in any form, including pornography, for sodomites, that's specifically homosexuality, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So use the law lawfully. It wasn't meant for the righteous person. It was meant for the guilty sinners. Here's how we do it. The law is like a mirror. It reveals how dirty our souls are. Now, when you look in the mirror and you see, I was doing a little painting yesterday, and I looked in the mirror. I had paint spots on my face. Man, I'm an aggressive painter. So I had the paint spots on my face. Did I then take the mirror off and use it to cleanse me? No. I got the rag and soap and water, and that's how I took care of business. The mirror led me to the cleansing agent. The mirror, the law of God, leads us to the cleansing agent, to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. We read, by the deeds of the law, Romans 3:20. I mentioned it earlier. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you read the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, quickly you realize, I'm a sinner. But then the law is also like a navigation system. It guides us to the one who did keep it perfectly. Galatians 3, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, how? By faith. Now, after faith has come, we are no longer under tutor. We don't need the law anymore. The law was not made for the righteous. Now that we're righteous, it no longer has authority over us. We're no longer under that tutor. We're now born again children of God. So Paul is telling Timothy, you need to stay there in Ephesus because there are some in the church that are using the law unlawfully. They're overemphasizing fringy things, endless genealogies and fables and pet doctrines and all. And as a result, people are guilt-ridden. They're condemned to the point of giving up. But then there are those few who feel self-righteous and prideful because they think they're measuring up enough. So Timothy's job was to correct the church. Don't be so fringy. Get back to the Bible. Back to simple Bible teaching. Use the law lawfully. Now, in verses 12 through 17, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, and also that he's a trophy of God's grace. The chief of sinners is a trophy of God's grace. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Paul would say, I believe, to the Corinthians that whatever good is in us is a gift from God, didn't come from us. If you have the ability to think and reason in a certain way, that's a gift from God. It didn't come from you. You didn't learn to do that. Every good thing is a gift from God. God has enabled me, Paul says. He credited my account with faithfulness, and he put me in the ministry. Paul was grateful to Jesus for a lot of things. Number one, he enabled him. God did the work in and through him. He counted him faithful. He credited Paul's account with righteousness and faithfulness. And he says that the Lord put me in the ministry. Paul knew that God had called him. Now, there are some who are mama called and daddy sent. Mama calls them to the ministry and daddy sends them off to seminary. Maybe you know some like that. But then there are some who are God called and God sent. And Jesus had called Paul in a vision. Others had prophesied. And there was unquestionable fruit as a result of his ministry. And Paul was so grateful that God had done this, especially in light of his horrible past. Notice verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Remember early on in the book of Acts, the first deacon of the church that was stoned to death was Stephen. And the Bible says that those that were doing the stoning laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then Saul went on an unholy terror against the church, persecuting, arresting, bringing people who believed in Jesus to court, and many put to death. He was on his way to Damascus to do further damage to the church, and that's where Jesus knocked him down off his high horse. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love that, because if you and I are persecuted, Jesus takes it personally. We're his bride. You're the bride of Christ. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against them goads, isn't it, Saul? And Saul said, Lord, and that's where he was saved. When we confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our hearts he's risen from the dead, then we're saved. Lord, he said, what do you want me to do? What a prayer. Great prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's where the Lord commissioned him. But before that, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church, but he obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So just like a diamond, its brilliance is best revealed on a dark background. Even so, God's multifaceted grace is best revealed on the backdrop of Paul's dark past. And that's what Paul is celebrating here. The grace of God, brilliant upon my dark background. Now, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Here you go, ready? Faithful saying, and everybody needs to believe this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul says, am chief. That's because I hadn't yet been born. If Paul was a Native American, his name might have been Big Chief Sin-a-Lot. That was funnier in my head than it was to you. But I do notice here Paul's humility. He called himself the chief of sinners. He knew that his sins were so vile that in order to pay for his sins, Jesus had to endure the greatest suffering and the worst death ever. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only people in heaven are those who were saved. There's nobody in heaven who made it because they're good enough. Now, the whole world is nothing but sinners. But sadly, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe that they're sinners. A lot of people who They think they're good enough for God. And they deserve to go to heaven. I don't want what I deserve. I want God's grace. I want His mercy. And so Paul is saying, this is a worthy statement, worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we all need to embrace that same attitude. This is a title we all must own. For until we see the utter evil of sin in our own life, we're never going to receive the grace of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, first we deceive ourselves. We're just lying to ourselves at that. I don't sin. Yeah, you're just lying to yourself. And the truth is not in us. And by the way, there are some in the body of Christ, bless their hearts, as I like to say, who think that they no longer sin. They've reached sinless perfection. One man said, well, I don't sin anymore since the Holy Ghost came upon me. And now he no longer sins. Well, says that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. And this is John, the apostle, writing. If we, he includes himself, if we say we currently have no sin, that we're sinless, we're liars. The truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, then we're making him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we say we can be saved apart from Jesus, we're calling him a liar, because he came into the world to save sinners. And everybody, past, present, and future, all born sinners. So may we be humble like Paul, so that we can experience the glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, for this reason, this humble realization that he was a sinner, the chief of sinners, I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If some dude like Paul can get saved, then anybody can be saved. Now, and this thought so overwhelmed him, he breaks off into this doxology, this praise of God, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And we all agree by saying amen. So Paul is saying, praise God for putting a sinner like me in the ministry and giving me everything I need to do in order to accomplish his will. Then he tells in verses 18 through 20, tells Timothy, wage the good warfare. And let me tell you something, it's war. It's not arguing with people, it's understanding there's a spiritual battle taking place between the Lord's heavenly hosts and the demonic realm, and when somebody is opposed to the scripture, they're deceived by the devil, and there's warfare going on. And in the church, this can happen. Somebody who is not believing what the Bible says, it can be war, be warfare. And so Paul is telling Timothy, wage the good warfare. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. And there were people who prophesied over Timothy. God's going to use you, Timothy. He's going to put you in the ministry. He's going to use you as a pastor and other prophecies, no doubt. And so by them, remember those, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Hey, Timothy, things are rough for you, aren't they? People are despising your youth. They're not taking you seriously. They're rejecting what you're saying. You're at war. Well, remember the prophecies that were made, because I'll tell you, it's easy to get discouraged. But if you remember what the Lord has previously said to you, that can be very encouraging. And I've had times in my life, earlier on, people have prophesied over me, and it's wonderful. Some things have come to pass, other things I'm waiting on, and if they don't come to pass, then I'll say those guys are false prophets and they should be stoned to death. But it's comforting to remember those things when things get hard, when I find myself at odds with somebody. It's comforting to remember, and Paul is telling Timothy, you need to remember those prophecies so that you stay on track, so you don't quit, so you don't become discouraged. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. Wage the good warfare. And having faith and a good conscience, keep trusting in Timothy, Jesus. Be morally pure, and you'll have a clear conscience, which some have rejected the gospel, the simple teaching of the word. And concerning the faith, have suffered shipwrecked. They've cast off. They began well. Remember in Acts 20 when Paul is with the Ephesian elders and he says, I'm concerned that wolves are going to come in from without and they're not going to spare the flock. But I'm also concerned that some will rise up from among you who will draw people after themselves. You'll become kind of like a cult leader. And Paul was weeping over the fact that there in Ephesus, there were some of the church leaders who the Spirit laid on his heart. Some of these guys, don't know which one specifically, but some of them are going to rise up and they're going to be self-seekers instead of God-seekers. They're going to mislead people. And Paul was concerned about that in Acts chapter 20. Well, his fears came to pass. Some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are. And he names two people specifically. Now, I've been told over the years that whenever you're teaching, you don't name names. If some minister is a false prophet, you do not name his name because that's unchristlike. Apparently, Paul had never read those books. So he names names. Of whom are Hymenaeus? Hey, with a name like that, you know you're going astray, right? And Alexander. Now, later on, he will say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord deal with him. So, Alexander, maybe the same Alexander the coppersmith, or maybe a different one. And then he says, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That'll teach them. Devil, go ahead and have him for a while. Akin to, Job. Do whatever you want, devil, within, of course, the limit that God allows. So these two men were at one time believers and proclaimers of Jesus Christ, but somehow Satan had deceived them to throw off their simple faith. They became enemies. Enemies of the gospel, enemies of Jesus, enemies of Paul. So Paul did what the Spirit led him to do. Pray that they would be delivered over to the devil to be punished so that they would stop saying bad things about Jesus and his church. Apparently, this also applies to any today who turn their backs on God and speaks evil of him and his people. But I trust that that's none of us here. Otherwise, our Sunday night service is going to get real interesting. So Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to straighten things out, to tell people quit focusing on your pet doctrines, so-called new revelations, or old enforcements, misuse and abuse of the law. But instead, teach the word of God. Be strong. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Let people know that the grace of God is. We're all sinners. We're all, you should go to hell. But praise God for his grace, whereby we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And we will get what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Such a deal, all for the believing. So keep the faith. Do your best. And wage the spiritual warfare. Understand, it's not just an argument against them, but there's a battle going on. And we need to use the weapons of our warfare to pray spiritually. And by so doing, we will not end up shipwrecked like Hymenaeus and Alexander. We will remain true to Jesus. We will remain in the faith. Simply teach the word simply. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning, for this amazing chapter. And Lord, we just give ourselves to you. We, like your servant Paul, say, Lord, what is it you would have us do? May your wish be our command. May your desire be the command of our lives. Maybe you might not have us go off and plant churches in far remote places, but you might want us to talk to our neighbor. You might want us to look at that person at Walmart and go and strike up a conversation with them. You might want us, Lord, to serve you here at Calvary Bartlett in some capacity. What is it that you would have us do? Well, we do know that you came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. But what a trophy of your grace. If you could save Paul, if you could save me, you save anybody. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so to you be all the glory. To you be all the honor. And Lord, pray for any here today that are not in a right relationship with you. Maybe they're trusting in their own goodness. Maybe they're thinking like that one cult person told me, we believe in the grace of God, but it only takes us halfway, and then our good works get us the rest of the way. Lord, that's satanic. Lord, it's only by your grace that we are saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, if somebody's trusting in their goodness, I pray you would lead them out of that and into a right relationship with you this morning. And we who are already saved, Lord, help us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. Help us to hold fast to your word. Do not get overly excited about stories of this guy and that person and these things. Testimonies are nice, but Lord, maybe we be truly excited about your word, about the Bible, because in your word, you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Shall we stand?